We have a theme verse for these conferences. It's Proverbs 1:8, and it begins with the address, "My son," which occurs, I think, 21 times or 22 times in the book of Proverbs. The father again and again is saying, "My son, my son." And the opening is, "My son, hear your father's instruction." Okay, that's first half of it. But the whole point of our Parenting 1-8 conferences is to really help parents understand that our expectation needs to be that as our children grow up, they will not depart from what we taught them. We've got to set the bar of expectation as high as the Bible does. The Bible's expectation isn't that when they turn 18, they make up their own mind. They do need to make up their mind, but they need to make up their mind to do what Proverbs 1:8 says. "My son, hear your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching." That's our expectation, because that's the Bible's expectation. Now, that, of course, assumes that what we've taught them is what? It is the Bible, that it's scriptural. Okay? And our speakers will certainly do that. They'll found what they have in the scripture, but they'll have lots of practical applications, and you weigh in your own mind whether the applications that they're giving are in keeping with what you're reading in your Bible. And I think you'll have a very, very profitable conference. And Brother Matt, we're so glad you're here. Amy, they have three children. Josiah attends here. Their niece, Joya, attends here. And then they have two other children, Caleb and Catherine, and maybe we'll get to meet them tomorrow probably. So, but Matt, the time's yours. I'm really glad. Thank you so much for taking the time to be with us and all the preparation that's gone into this.
Well, good Saturday morning. I know I'm looking at young parents who were probably up very early getting your kids together and rallying. They maybe were up before you if they're young kids. And you are getting them together and trying to get them in their location or wherever they're going to be cared for, and you're coming here. And so I understand this is a lot of commitment on your part. But I know that you're here because you understand the great commitment that we all have as parents. And I'm so glad to be here and see all these eager faces and renew some acquaintances with you. It really is our privilege to be here with you. Let me just take a moment to introduce my wife. Most people know my wife before they know me. She taught HomeSat for many years. They used to call it HomeSat. It was distance learning. And when we were actually on, on deputation, we would go to a church, and these little kids would come up around us, and they would just look at my wife like she was a star. You know, here's Mrs. Fagan right in front of me. I've only seen her on the TV and in homeschooling situations. And so my wife, Amy Fagan, we have been married 21 years. She is God's best gift to me, and I will say this right at the beginning. Perhaps the most important thing about parenting is who you marry. And that is vital. And she has been God's best gift to me. And I thank the Lord for her. We do have three children, as Pastor Minnick mentioned. The fame of our children is that each one of them were born in a different state. And so our oldest, Josiah, who is 18... he was born in South Carolina, so he's our redneck. No, I say that in jest. There are New Hampshire rednecks, trust me. In fact, you might be looking at one. My wife will tell you that. He is 18. He's a freshman at Bob Jones studying computer science, and he is there. Caleb is 17. He was born in New Hampshire. And so he and his brother are 20 months apart, and have been partners in crime most of their life. You know what that's like if you have little boys of similar age. And they're with us, Lord willing. You can meet him tomorrow. And then our youngest, Catherine, is 14. And she's our liberal because she was born in Massachusetts. Again, that's all in jest. And that was simply because we live right on the border between New Hampshire and Massachusetts. We're 30 miles north of Boston. And so the hospital at that time that we used was in Massachusetts, but that's where she was born. So those are our children. Catherine's a freshman in high school. We homeschool our kids. My wife is very adept at that, and so glad for that. Not really necessarily by conviction, but that's just been the best choice for us in our area at this time. So Amy and I both worked for several years at the Dean of Students, Dean of Men, Dean of Women's office on campus at the university. And that was a tremendous experience for us because we were able to practice on other people's kids. And, you know, did a lot of things wrong, but, you know, you're not held with those consequences long term. So, it was perfect. And we had some great experience there and great opportunities there. I recall while working there, even having these kinds of thoughts, right? So this is 20-some years ago. And the thoughts were, my kid will never do that. Well, I can't believe these kids do that. What kind of parents would let their kids do that? And it's kind of like you, right? When you, before you had children and you went to a restaurant and you sat down as a couple and there's those kids in the booth next to you that are a little rambunctious and they're making noise and you're wondering what's going on over there. And in your heart you're saying, why don't they just get control of those kids? What's wrong with them? And then you have kids and you go to a restaurant and you're like, I'm the guy in the booth now. What's happening, right? And so that's been very much our experience, I want you to know, that when we have raised kids, it's been, boy, you know, I thought before I had kids this was all figured out, and I'm learning that I still have a lot to learn, and there's a lot that's needed. So I say that to let you know that we are all in this together. We are not perfect parents. Our kids will attest to that. When we sat them down and we told them, we're going to a parenting conference at Mount Calvary in Greenville, one of them said, well, why did they ask you? I said, I don't know. I really don't. This is our first parenting conference to have, and probably our last. But all of that, and I don't want to be just, you know, self-deprecating, but we're right with you. And we've made mistakes along the way, and don't look at our kids. So one of them goes here. Don't look at our other children when they come as, oh, okay, these are the paragons of, you know, parenting. Please don't do that to our children. They're very normal and struggle like most and struggle like I did as a kid. And so we are just here to share with you some things the Lord has taught us. And really want to be an encouragement to you and maybe give you some things to think about along the way. Some of you are here today, and you're probably thinking coming in here, boy, I just hope they tell me how to get my toddler to stay in bed when I put him down. Or, man, I just hope they help us with this dinner time thing where this just seems like chaos and the kids won't listen and, you know, or I just hope they tell us how to get our kids to act like they like each other. I know all of that, right? But we often want to jump immediately to those kinds of things. And I want to tell you that the best thing, the thing that has most helped me and both of us as parents is to step back from all of that and just kind of get a bigger picture of what is the, kind of the overarching kind of things that we're looking at. And then how are we trying to implement them in those specific scenarios? And that has been most beneficial. So you can ask specifics. We're glad to deal with specifics in the question and answer time or in between sessions. But a lot of what we'll do in the sessions is just say, here's kind of the overarching themes that we've tried to establish as a family. And then here's a few ways that we've tried to implement that. And maybe it'll spark some thinking in your own mind and will help us along the way. And so to begin with that, I do want to mention a couple things in your book here because we won't get to them, but go ahead and take your book. This morning we're going to look at parenting from God's perspective. I want to begin with that. But as you look through the book, there are some things that we've included. I've included a poem, which is really a prayer by Roland Hill that I came across. It's I won't take time to read it.
let me encourage you to read that and even pray through that. There's right in the middle of your book a question, kind of a questionnaire for you. Are you a provocative parent? And this is adapted from a book entitled The Heart of Anger. And so this is just a good way for you to try to gain an objective point of view of your own parenting style. And even, let me suggest this. So we did this with our kids a few years ago, and we actually gave this to our kids and said, would you rate this? Now, I don't want to encourage that for everybody, and let me just make this disclaimer. Our kids were older. They were teenagers at this time, and we felt like we had their hearts. We weren't in kind of this really, you know, struggle of will against will. And so there was an openness enough to say, we really would like some input from you on this. And it wasn't their opportunity to get back and really express a bitter kind of spirit. So I want to be cautious, and this isn't for everybody, but I would suggest that at least you do it as mom and dad. And you answer these questions honestly. Am I parenting this way? Is this my mindset? And then perhaps if your children are a little older, or even when they get older and you feel like you have their heart and there's close relationship there, you can say, you know, I would appreciate your input on this. And just give me your perspective. It would be helpful. So that's something that might be helpful to you. And then there in the very back, past the lady's pretty notes there, my wife did such a nice job on those pretty notes. But there in the very back is what God wants for my child, therefore I will not allow. That's intended for you as parents. You know, you get in those situations where you're dealing with your child in discipline and you're kind of thinking, well, should I or shouldn't I? Is this really a big deal? Should I make a big deal out of this or shouldn't? Should I really administer correction here for this or not? And, you know, you get in those situations and you're asking yourself that question numerous times a day. How important is this? And this is just helpful to say, you know what, here are some very clear, objective things. These are things you must address as parents, and these are ways that you try to help your children. So that's helpful to say. This is a black and white issue, right? This isn't, is it a childish thing? No, these are black and white character kind of issues. So maybe that will be of help to you. I just mentioned that up front because we probably won't comment on that otherwise throughout our lesson today. So let's begin. Parenting from God's perspective. What is God's perspective of your family? Have you ever thought about that? You get in the thick of it and you're thinking in particular about what's going on your daily basis, but try to put yourself out and say, why did God put your family together? What is his intent? One thing that has been helpful to me is to think that what did God do in the first family? There's only two human beings that have ever walked the face of the earth that didn't have human parents. Who were they? Adam and Eve. And they are in a perfect environment, and God created them perfectly. They are confirmed in righteousness, right? The fall has not occurred. But what I find interesting is that Adam and Eve did not come preloaded with the information they needed. In fact, when God created them and he put them into the garden, one of the first things God starts doing is start speaking to them. And he's informing them. I would assume, the scripture doesn't say this specifically, but that God is informing them who they are. You're made in God's image. You're made in my image. We read that in Genesis chapter 1. God specifically does tell them, and this is your role in the earth. You are to multiply in the earth, and you are to take dominion over the earth. And God specifically tells them in chapter 1 and verse 9, I am your provider. Every green thing I've given to you, this is for you. It's to provide you physically and sustain you. In chapter 2, God starts informing them, and by the way, you live in a world of authority. And here's my authority. I've given you every tree, but there's one tree that you need to refrain from. And what is God doing? But he is shaping them by speaking to them and giving them information about the world in which they live. And I look at that and I say, this is how God parented our first parents, right? They didn't come preloaded with information. He had to put that into them. And so he is shaping them by telling them about the world in which they live, about himself, about them, about their role in the world. And he's setting them on a path that he wants them to go by speaking to them in this way. And so God shaped their identity and their worldview, we might call it, by instructing them. Now, God has given you children by his grace in your family that you would do the same, that you would instruct them. In fact, this is a theme throughout the scripture. When we read of Genesis of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, God says this of Abraham, I have chosen him in order that he may command and his household, his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. God says, I've chosen Abraham. He's going to be the father of a great nation, but I want him to command his children after him to follow the Lord. We read of this in Deuteronomy 6. We'll look at that, Lord willing, in the morning service tomorrow about teaching our children. That's one of the things that God gives you to do as parents, is to shape them and shape their understanding of the world in which they live. We read in Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 10 and verse 13, that there was a generation that grew up with Joshua and all of those that Joshua influenced, those elders, and they instructed the people to walk in the way of the Lord. But it says there was a generation that grew up after that that didn't know the Lord and didn't keep his ways. And what happened? There was something that happened in a generation that said, you know what, we no longer need to teach our children this. We no longer need to shape them this way. Or maybe they taught them other things and shaped them in different ways. And clearly, the elders who outlived Joshua had failed to teach as they themselves had been taught. We read of this in the 145th Psalm, about one generation proclaiming to another. Did you realize we sang about that in the song today? Okay? So what is God's perspective of your family? I have it written there for you. The family is designed by God to be the primary place of learning about him and his world. Okay, God has given you this family, and his perspective of it is, okay, now teach those children about me and about my world and how to live in my world. You say, well, I thought that was the church's responsibility. Or I thought, that's why I have them in a Christian school. That's why they do Bible class. Okay, well, those things can help you, and they should help you, but they are not primary in that responsibility. You are. That is your primary responsibility as parents, to teach your children about God and about living in his world. Now, we are helped by this. We are helped by this because your kids are quick learners. You know that, don't you? I mean, the way they put things together and the way they pick things up, I mean, it's just so natural and it comes quick and they're very observant. In fact, more observant you would like them to be at times, right? And so they're naturally bent this way. But your kids, though they pick up things very quickly and they see things very quickly, they don't have accurate interpretations of what they're seeing. They view the world, they view these facts, but when they start putting them together, they don't always put them together rightly or clearly. And we all do this to some degree, but especially children. Before I came here, we have this family in our church, and there's this young man, and he is probably 4 or 5 years old, and he wrote me a little note and sent it in the mail. And it said, you know, Pastor Matt, and it had this cute little coloring picture on it, and it had me like behind a pulpit speaking, and he sent it to me, and I saw him last Sunday, and I said, thank you so much for sending me that in the mail. It was such an encouragement, and I really appreciate that. And his mom came to me, and she said, you know, he wanted to write you that note because when we have family time, we read about missionaries and missionary biographies, and a lot of times when we read those, the missionaries die. And he thought, well, Pastor's kind of like a missionary, and he talks, so he's probably going to die soon. And so he's writing this note because he thinks I'm going to die. And kids are like that, right? They pick up on things, and they have these perceptions, but they're not reality. I mean, I will die, all right? Maybe not soon, I don't know. But that's trying to put the things of life together, and they don't have these accurate interpretations. So it's our job as parents to help them filter that information and filter it rightly so that I understand who I am, who God is, how I live in this world that God has created. Okay? That in mind, how do you do that? How do we then teach our kids about God and his world and how to live in it? Well, you'll notice on your outline there, number one, the family is the primary place to learn to love and admire God. We want to start there. Everything starts with him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we've got to start with who God is. And so when we teach our children about living in God's world, we need to teach them to learn to love and admire God. How can we do that at home? How do you teach your kids about God at home? We typically tend to think, well, that's family devotional time, it's instructional time. But I want you to think much bigger than that. We teach our children about God at home, learning to love and admire God by making God a part of our everyday experience and everyday life. And one of the ways that we have found that's really helpful to do this is not, we'll talk about special revelation and what God has taught us in the Bible, but really to look at general revelation. Do you know what I mean by that? What is general revelation? It's creation. It's what God has made. What does the scripture say about, what does that proclaim? What are the things that God has made proclaim? The heavens declare the glory of God. That God has written a book, another book, not just your Bible, but the book of revelation, general revelation, to display something about him that shows really his greatness, his grandness. I don't want to be too rabid about this, but part of why I had such a penchant against screens and video games in our family was that it takes kids out of that realm to get outside and see the glory of God in everyday things and instead to bring their own little world right here. Now, our kids use those things, okay, we can talk about that, but I think that is a big problem. So how do we teach our kids about God in what he has made? When our kids were little, we lived in a small house, 1,100 square feet. Our lot was 0.23 acres, and I could see my neighbor's TV out my back window. All right, it was close. But even in that little environment when they were small, one thing that we tried to do was we had birds that would frequent our bird feeder, and they would come around, and our kids just took an interest in these birds that were showing up. And so we would put seed in a bird feeder. We would put it in a prominent place in our kitchen, and we would sit there at dinner or meal times, and the birds would come, and there would be all different kinds of them. And so pretty soon we got a book about birds, and we're looking about birds, and we're looking up all these different kinds of birds. And then we started that having these conversations about this. And I would have conversations like this. Look at that bird and look at the way it's similar to the other bird, but it's different in color or design. Would you ever be that creative? What kind of creative mind would it take to make something so similar yet distinctly different? And look at the beauty of it. Now, what are you doing in that instant? You're trying to get them outside of themselves and think, yeah, who would have thought of that? That's amazing. Look at the design of that thing. And you're just trying to paint this picture before them all the time of there's a wonderful creative person that did all of this and put all of this together. We oftentimes would, one of the things that we loved to do as a family was go bike riding. And we, you know, from the time they're little, you get the little you know, chariot, I call it, right, that you put behind the bike, and you put the kids in there, and you find these wonderful rail trails out in the woods, and we get on the bike, and just for a family afternoon, we would jump on that and go out somewhere. But all the time around, we're looking at different things, and we're looking at these water places and waterways, and we're saying, look at the creativity in these things. Look at the design in this. One time we were on the trail, and it was in June, and it had just happened that turtles had just hatched their eggs. And these little turtles were heading into these waterways. And when you rode along the path, there were hundreds of these shells and eggs that had just been dug up like overnight. And it was just astounding, the number of them. And so we stopped with our kids and we said, look at what is taking place here. Look at how God has uniquely designed these things to hatch all at this particular time. And you would look out and you'd see hundreds of them on the water, right? Now, you know, some of my boys wanted to start throwing rocks at them, but we said, okay, wait, okay, now let's not do that, all right? But just look at the amazing design of these things that God has done. And so we're trying to put into them this awareness of the greatness of God. When we went on vacation, when we would go on vacation, and please, if you do this, I don't want to be necessarily, you know, narrow and harsh, but we didn't look to go to places that were like full of amusement and in different places where it was just kind of self-consuming amusement. Most of our vacations actually were spent seeing family because we live so far away, and so we would travel to different places. But all the time in those kinds of environments, whenever we would come back, we would take a day as a family and we would visit something like, we visited a coal mine in Pennsylvania. And so we would go there, and all the time the guy's talking about the coal mining and how that happened, and we would say, you know, isn't it amazing how God has put in the minds of men to be able to dig something out of the earth and use it for energy, and how God has made us that way, where people are kind of driven to do that. And so what you're doing is you're framing your kid's perspective of this great, great God, and you're always putting that before them. That is very, very important. The other way that we teach kids to love and admire God in our home is obviously through special revelation. You want to teach them the Word of God. And how do we do that, right? We talk about a family devotional time where you sit down, you open up the Word of God and read it, and you're thinking, how do I do that with my three-year-old that won't sit on the couch? You know, how do I try to get this into them so that they understand this? Let me just give you some ideas. Well, something that we did, again, this can always be improved upon, but for our times when our kids were young and we're trying to teach them about God, we would role play Bible stories. We would say, okay, here's a story. And I would get up there and I would say, okay, we're going on a trip. And all of you think about putting your clothes on and getting everything on. And we're going to go on a trip and we're going to go somewhere, but we don't really know where we're going. And so we're just going to kind of wander, and we're going to wait to see what God is going to say to us and where we're going to stop and where we're going to sit still. What do you think a trip like that would be like? And some of them are like, oh, that would be great. Yeah, let's just get out there and figure out. And I said, but think about it. We don't know really where we're going to stop, where we're going to live. Don't you think that would take a lot of trust that God would lead us to the right place and that we would have to depend on him a lot? So sometimes we'd march around the room, we're on this journey, right? We're going to a place. And that was the story of Abraham for us. God called him to leave his family and leave his home and go to a place that he didn't know, but he was looking for something. He knew that God had a plan for him and where he was going. And so in those role-playing moments, we're trying to make the scripture very real to them as we do that, especially when they're younger in these kind of times of family interaction. In teaching them about God, to love and admire God, to trust God. Obviously, we're teaching the content of the stories. Something we would do in at dinner time when we sat down, we used to play a game called Bible, Who Am I? You ever played that? Anybody ever heard of that? Bible, Who Am I? And we would sit down at the table, and I would give them questions. I would say, okay, I was a king. And they would have to go around and try to guess what king it was. Okay, I was the first king of Israel, and they'd have to try to guess who it was. and I was head and shoulders taller than any man in the kingdom, right? And eventually give enough clues where finally they would come to the point, oh, yes, that's Saul. Okay, so that was a fun time at dinner, and our kids loved to play that game. They would ask for it all the time. But my intent wasn't to play a game with them. My intent was to try to have a way to teach them about God and his word and who he is. So these things are all very, very important. This is loving God at home, just some examples of things that we tried to do, all on this line of learning to love and admire God. And then what about loving and admiring God at church? How do we teach them that the home is the primary way, but even when we go to church, how do we do that at church? I got to hurry. Okay? I can see my clock here. I thought I wouldn't have enough to say today. Can you believe that? How do we love and admire God at church? All right? When you bring your kids to church, what is church to them? Is church about them? I know that's not the philosophy of this church, but in parenting, when you bring your kids to church, are you teaching that church is about them? When they come home from Sunday school, did you have fun today? But what did you learn today? That's an okay question. But even in their going to church and going to worship with God's people, how are you framing that and shaping that for your children? Are you teaching them, you know why we go to church? Because this great God that we've seen all week and all of his greatness and all of his grandness and what we learned about him in the Word, how can we help but worship him? We're going to church for him. And because God is so great and God is so good, it behooves us to sit still and listen to him. Right? How do we usually handle that as parents when they don't sit still in church? Don't embarrass me, you know. We get that pressure. Okay, let's back up and give them this idea. This great God that we have loved and thought about and all the beautiful things that he's made, he speaks to us. And so let's he's worthy of our attention. Let's be very, very still and listen. And you can see how you're kind of crafting a setting for this, to teach your children the awe of God. It is your job as parents, it's our job as parents, to give our children an awe of God. Here's why this is important. Because sometimes as parents, the only time we bring God up is when we're administering correction. And you get into one of those situations where the correction has to take place and there's a behavior issue and you sit down and you say, you know what, Johnny, Jesus probably isn't happy with you. You know what, Susie? God didn't really want you to do that. Okay. Now, when you as a parent, if that's the only time you're bringing God into their world and in their picture, what are you teaching them about God? That's not somebody I want to be around, right? I mean, he only comes out when things are bad. And that's not somebody I'm really drawn to. So if you're not given in my thinking, in our understanding, we want it to be like three parts of God, because we know we're going to have the many parts correction in regarding to what God wants, but we want to make sure we are doubling up on the other, because we're painting this picture for them so that when we have to administer correction, it's received, okay? Let's move on, all right? The family is the primary place to learn and love and admire God. The family is the primary place to learn to love and to serve others. Learning to love and serve others at home. How do you teach your kids to love and serve? This is how we live in God's world. We love him, we love others. That's our responsibility. That's what God wants us to do. How do we do that in the home? Well, there has to be respect at home. They're certainly not going to find it in society, right? They're not going to find respect for others in politics, that's for sure. Where are they going to find this? They've got to find it at home. So you know what that means? That means you're very careful about how you speak to each other at home. And husband and wife, you're very careful about how you talk to one another. And do you have respect for one another? You're very careful about the words you use and the ways in which you use those words. Now, when our kids were young, I tried to teach my sons to honor their mom from when they were very young, to hold the door for your mom. show her her rightful place. This is why you observe manners at your dinner table. You say, well, we have manners because I want our kids to be polite, and if they ever get themselves in a social setting, they know how to act, and they don't look, you know, like they're backwoods kind of people. No, you know what manners are? It's loving other people. So when the dinner is served, I don't just dive right in, and no, I wait till everybody is served, and I make sure everybody has what they need, and then we pray, and we all partake together because we're waiting on other people. We're learning to serve other people. This is how God's world works. We're loving one another in these ways. We want to honor authority. We want to model it in our homes. We honor the authority above us. If you want your children to honor you as parents, be cautious about how you respond to your authorities in front of them. You know, how do you talk about the child's teacher? How do you talk about the laws of our land? How do you speak about the President of the United States, whether you agree with them or not? All of that is painting a picture for your kids, and we need to really be cautious in that when we're instructing them or we're teaching them, we are modeling honor and respect in the home and learning to love and serve others in this way. How do we learn to love and serve others at church? How would you teach that in your home? This is, I believe, an advantage that we had in church planting. A lot of people say, well, church planting, that's hard. It doesn't seem to be advantageous. For raising kids, I see it as absolutely advantageous. Do you know why? Because when you're a church planter, who does a lot of the work behind the scenes? The church planter. You say, well, wow, that's got to be a lot of work. You know what? That was the best training for our kids. We would meet in a school. We would go in a school. We'd have to go early. I felt like the Levites for a lot of years because we used to pull this trailer behind our van and open it up, and all the stuff came out to set up, and I thought, those poor guys, they did that in the wilderness. Man, I couldn't imagine. And our kids were right there with us and helping us do that, putting the hymnals on the pews, making sure the chairs were straightened, hanging the banner, doing all of those things. And all the time we're doing it, we're not, and this is a chore. I can't believe we have to do this. No, this is a way that we can serve other people that are going to come here so that they cannot be distracted but focus their attention on what's most important here. And so how do we teach our kids to serve others at church? Well, from the time your kids are very young, get them involved in serving at church. Thinking of ways they can go early to their Sunday school class and help the teacher. Is there any way I can help you set things up here? Get them out on the grounds crew, right? I know that's probably a scary thing. The groundskeeper's going, no, don't do that with the kids. But watch your kids, keep them close to you, but have them engaged in that and help in those kinds of things. That's very important because you're teaching them to love and to serve others at church. We always had our kids call people not by their first name, but Mr. and Mrs. And that was just a respect thing, and we have people to this day that come to our kids and say, well, just call me John or call me Elaine. And we say, you need to tell them, you know, I really appreciate that, but my parents preferred that we refer to you as Mr. and Mrs. My oldest one now, he's a little older, but still they're in that kind of level. And that just teaches them a kind of respect. It's just demonstrating to them honoring of age and putting that out there. Learning to love and serve others at church, learning to love and serve others in the community. Help your neighbors. We had an elderly neighbor, and whenever it would shovel, I would make sure that our kids shoveled his walk and driveway first, and then they would come and shovel ours. And it's just a matter of, this is how God's world works. We live in God's world. Let's learn to love other people. Finally, I do want to hit on this point. Let's talk about the family as the primary place to learn about redemption, okay? That is learning about the problem of sin. Maybe you've seen these questions before that I put in here. They're not original with me. I got them from Paul Tripp, whom I don't see eye to eye on everything with, and we might have some issues with that, but most of what is written there is very, very good and helpful. Don't swallow it all whole, but very helpful. And what I found particularly helpful are these questions that when dealing with children help to get not to just their behavior, but get to their heart of what you're dealing with. In fact, I took a picture of these on my phone, and I carried it with me because I couldn't necessarily remember them all. But when we got into a situation, you know, I would be like, okay, what was that question again? and just try to help me put these in my mind and deal with them in this way. And let's say you're dealing with a situation. In families, we learn about the problem of sin. What is the problem of sin? The primary thing we need to teach our children is the problem of sin starts right here. Okay? Our kids tend to think sin starts where? Out here, right? You ever had this situation? There's a problem in the bedroom, and there's fighting and arguing going on. So you go into the bedroom, and you separate the kids, and you pull one out, and it's time for the interview, right? Tell me what happened. And they give you what happened. But when they give you what happened, someone is conspicuously absent from the picture. Who is it? It's the one you're talking to. It was this one, and it was that one, and they did this, and they did this. And parenting and giving children an understanding of how to love God and live in his world has to bring into this element of, I want to love God and live in his world, but the problem is I'm broken. And the problem starts right here. And that's what needs to be addressed. These questions kind of help you get to that when you're dealing with a correction kind of situation. How do they deal with that? Well, these questions are, let's take that situation in the room, right? And there are children arguing back and forth. And you ask one of them, okay, what was going on? All right, what was happening in the room? Again, you're going to get a biased answer, okay? You're going to get a biased answer. It was all them. It was all somebody else. And that's fine. We are all biased to one degree or another. But it's the next question that really targets what was going on. What were you thinking or feeling when this was happening? Okay, what was going on, and what actually was internally going on in your heart? What were you thinking or feeling? And they might say something like, you know, I was angry. I was mad. And what you're trying to do, you're trying to think that situation triggered something in you. The third question is this. What did you do in response? And what you're teaching them is something was happening in you, And your response, your words and behavior grew out of what was inside of you. It wasn't what was outside of you. It was what was inside. What was outside just brought out what was inside. What did you do in response? And this has to do with words and behavior. What did you do in response? Well, I hit him. I yelled. I threw something. Okay. And then the next question gets to the motive. Why did you do it? What were you seeking to accomplish? Okay. What was in you that you wanted that you weren't getting? That toy, you know, or that was mine, and they wouldn't give it to me. Well, who said it was yours, right? Well, it's just mine because it is mine. And then what was the result? And that would be the consequences, right? Are we having good consequences now? Is this a good situation now or no? Those questions in dealing with your children, when you're dealing with corrective issues, they give insight to your child. Now, when we first started doing this and I would ask my children these questions, sometimes I would get different answers than what I wanted, and I would actually have to help them to see the right answer, but that's okay. Because your job as a parent, again, is to give your kids insight. It doesn't mean that every time you use these questions, we're going to have a walk down the aisle kind of moment, right? Wow, now things are settled, and there's repentance, and there's change, and great, we don't ever have to do that again. It might be that you give them these questions, and there's not a lot of brokenness in that, but again, it's your job as a parent to give them insight. And when done often enough, and frequently enough, and consistently enough, you're helping them to see the world in which they live through God's lenses, right? I'm broken. They keep pointing me back to this thing about what's going on inside of me. They give proper understanding of our own heart and our own behavior, okay? By the way, this is parenting. Do you realize this? Parenting is not an event, it's a process. It's not an event where we bark out commands and we manipulate to change behavior. It's a process of helping our kids have insight into God and His world and what's even going on inside my heart and this problem of sin with all of us. And that's why we do it repetitively and we do it often and we're patient with it, because it's absolutely essential. We need to learn, or the family is the place to learn about the problem of sin, and it's our job to help our kids see that by probing into their heart and helping them to see that. And then we're learning how to show mercy to other people. This happens in our family. We learn how to show people mercy. When you live under one roof with other sinners whose hearts are involved, there's a lot of conflict that goes on. But in your family, it ought to be a place of mercy. How many of you were perfect children? You never did anything wrong. You had it all figured out from day one. You know, well, if we went around the room and told stories, you could probably tell some really funny stories and maybe some really embarrassing stories that happened to me as a child. And it helps when we're dealing with our kids and our family to have that memory and think of that and think, you know what, how much mercy did I need as a child? Now, I'm not talking about overlooking what's wrong and not correcting, but our perspective of when you gave birth to a child, you gave birth to a drop-dead fool. We all are. And mercy is saying, okay, I understand that. And God has put this child into our home, a family of faith, for me to teach him about God and this world and about even what's going on in their heart right now. And man, I still need that, right? I still need that. And how much more from a parent that I'm reaching out to my kids and I'm helping them learn that. That's mercy. How does the Lord treat us when we come to him in weakness? How does your heavenly Father treat you in weakness? Hebrews 4 says we have a sympathetic high priest. He sympathizes. He's not short on correction or instruction, right? But there's a sympathy and compassion there. Be merciful with your children. Be merciful with other people in the home. And then how else do we teach redemption in the home? Redemption in the home is taught by learning about forgiveness with others. Can I just say this? If you have never asked your kids to forgive you, you're probably doing something wrong. There are no perfect parents. I've had to ask my kids forgiveness numerous times. And I don't do it for this reason, primarily to teach them how to do it. I do it because it's necessary. It's the right thing to do. But if they don't see it modeled, they won't do it themselves, okay? And so we learn about forgiveness in the home with others by modeling asking forgiveness. I've had to have these kind of conversations with my children when correcting them in anger and my spirit wasn't right. And I've had to sit down with them, even from the time they were very young, and said, you know, I am sorry for being angry with you. I know that made you feel bad and that it didn't honor God. And I was wrong. And I need you to forgive me for that. So that is a model of forgiveness that is necessary, and you're doing it because it honors God and you want to honor God. But you're teaching your kids about forgiveness. That there's no one perfect in the world. We all have hearts that go astray. And this is just a part of living in God's world. It's a part of learning about redemption. In this last aspect of learning about redemption, there's many of you in here today and you are rightfully concerned about the salvation of your children. And what you want is this formula, right? Tell me how to do it, when to do it, how to lead the prayer, and how that goes. And in closing, let me just express this to you. What I've just expressed to you about learning about God, that's how you're going to get to salvation with your children. There's this great God. He's wonderful and marvelous. He's created us. We live in his world. Let's live according to his ways. But guess what? We struggle to live according to his ways. And our hearts are broken. And it's difficult. And you know what? It's difficult for daddy, right? Daddy sometimes gets irritated when mom asks him to take out the trash. Okay? It's difficult for all of us. But God has provided a way of forgiveness. And we must ask forgiveness. And God has provided the way of forgiveness through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're shaping the perspective that way, you're actually creating an environment in the home where the gospel is prominent. But when we miss all the, I don't want to say packaging, but all the essentials, it's no wonder we struggle so hard to get our children to think about coming to Christ, because maybe they don't even see it. So let me just encourage you that this is our job as parents. We are instruments in God's hand to provide insight for our children and teach them about living in God's world. It's the whole package. And when we parent from God's perspective, it changes the way we see things. It changes the way you do things. May God help us all as parents to follow in his way.